Well, good evening, good evening. Tell me that wasn't some good Tex-Mex. You don't? Amen. Can't we say amen to Tex-Mex? I'm just making sure, otherwise y'all need to leave right now, okay? Because that's my favorite food, and Pastor Cisco's too. So it's like, come on, guys. But no, thank y'all so much for the many who helped with that, especially Merlinda. She was in there slaving away, and it's just awesome. I love the fellowship that the Lord has allowed us to have together. Amen. Just a quick announcement that I received from Pastor Bill right before service. He asked if I would say that we do need some servants before second service. And if that is something that y'all are interested in, to learn to be a barista, it's going to be his personal barista during the week. Really? Really? Where's mine, you know? We hadn't had good coffee since Liz stopped making it. What's going on here? I mean, except Merlinda, if she makes it. Otherwise, if you let Jimmy and I around that coffee pot, you might as well tell us to just stay home. Anyway, but talk to Pastor Cisco. He is here unless he gets the call and has to leave for Miss Sunday coming. And that's a great reason to get out of church, amen, is to go to the hospital. That's the one time it's okay. But anyway, it's always a pleasure to be here. I'm so thankful that you guys are too, as we can continue our study in our 1 Samuel series. If you want to turn to the 10th chapter with me, this is a part two of last week where we said, a search for a word from God. And we know that this time that we've been studying is not a really good one. It's a very dark one. Last verse of Judges tells us that this was a time of anarchy because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's a scary time. I mean, listen, people making decisions without the wisdom of God based on how they feel or the world's wisdom. Listen, we've all seen the effects of that even in our own nation. Amen. Listen, I need God's wisdom. And so this is also, we know too, and it's never easy when a nation is going through a time of transition. And that's also happening as the judges are passing away. And that time that Israel was ruled via a theocracy, it's now going to be a monarchy. And we know also that the people told Samuel something. They said, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's the problem, isn't it, guys? They looked to the world and said, this is what I want. We want the same thing as the pagan nations have. And they didn't want to be under God's submission. So here, despite the warning from God that came through Samuel, who loved the Lord, and said, hey, a king is going to take from you, take from your family, take from your assets, everything. It wasn't a very encouraging word. They said, no, that's exactly what we want. And they chose that earthly king. And we know in our last study, God revealed only to Samuel that that next king, that first king of Israel was who? Saul, exactly. And that, you know, what was so neat and blessed me is that what started as a search for donkeys ended up being a search for God. And I have to remind myself so often when just the little things happen, and you know, especially it's easy to do when you're in the ministry, isn't that right, Pastor Marshall? Because we have holy things to do, you know? So why is this traffic light, you know, every single one I've caught today? It's like, don't you know, Lord, I need to get to the hospital, you know? I mean, come on. But it's so easy to interpret bad things. Why, I can't believe God allowed that. Or why did that person do such a thing? Or Lord, why did you allow that area of ministry out of state to shut down? I mean, just the different things that happened. Or Lord, what happened with my job? Why did you allow that loved one to pass away? Hey, those are hard times. And that's when we really need to know what the Lord says in his word, because he's always behind the scenes. And if we will begin, as we said last week, to stop trying to define what's happening right in front of us as, oh, well, this is the devil. Has to be. Well, how do you know that God's not working all things? That means all things? Doesn't mean everything's good? But in the midst of that, his will, is it going to be established? Is it going to come to pass? Well, that takes a lot of pressure off of me. And I pray that it does you as well, because I don't have to say, this is what's going on. I don't have to say it's horrible. I mean, it may be, but it doesn't have to ruin me. It doesn't have to make me have a mindset that's no longer spiritually minded, because that's when we can really get into an area of discouragement and depression, because we're focusing on the problems that God says, listen, you're supposed to face those with me. You're supposed to let me carry him, and then I'm going to do the rest. Just let me learn from you. So besides that, besides the search for donkeys, that was, like we said, that's a serious problem, guys. If you don't have your donkeys, you can't make the money, okay? This is like everybody losing their work trucks. As we know, he came from a very wealthy family, but Samuel invited Saul at the end there. He had a prestigious meal, that sacrificial meal, and then he gets free info on the donkeys, which is also really neat. And he foretells him this destiny. He's going to be this first king. But we said again that the biggest area that we sometimes fail as believers is knowing what God's will is, because we fail to recognize that what's in front of us is the will of God. Amen. Even when times are hard, I'm not saying God is saying, oh, yes, I'm doing this because I just want to destroy your heart. I want to crush you. No. It's that the things that we go through in life are nothing compared to our God. He's all powerful. He's our creator. And when we face things his way and with him, well, then that's when we can pray and have that peace. That's when we know that he's there. And that's when the things that surround us, they don't destroy us. We don't deny that they're not there, but we know that we face it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have this private anointing from Saul, or from Samuel to Saul, the first king. I'm not going to read it all. But let's just go ahead and look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And if we could dim the spots just a little bit, I feel like I'm melting. Those aren't even on, but those other ones are, they're cooking me. I feel like the Wicked Witch of the West. Of course, I think Glinda was really the wicked one. But that's a sermon for another day. We'll save that. We can integrate that somehow, I promise. In the name of Jesus, let's go to him. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for just the honor and privilege that we have to come together freely and just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, there's so much you've placed on my heart regarding this text. There's so many things that are just so powerful in your word, so applicable in the times that we're living right now. But Lord, just have me say only the things that you would want. Is stay in your perfect will. Lord, just bring a peace and a comfort to us tonight, because we know everybody is facing something. The attacks and the things that happen in our life are real and oftentimes painful. But Lord, we know that when we know, we say, you know what? The voice of man, the wisdom of the world, we lay all that at your feet and say, I'm only going to look to you. That freshness and that renewal from you, Lord, there's nothing like it. So thank you that you truly are the one who provides all of our needs, and you are our sustainer. And you're there for us when the times are great or times are bad. Lord, you are by our side, and we rejoice in that. So just be with us in a special way this evening. We just thank you in the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. So we have here, and I like this because this is Samuel's longest recorded speech to an individual. It has something about 147 Hebrew words here, but there's just three facts if you want to take notes, because what is he even talking about here? And so it helps me by way of outline to write it down ahead of time. And so there's really three things we have: that Saul was God's choice for king. It was his decision to make him king, the first king of Israel. The second thing that we're going to see is that Samuel's going to tell him that the signs that are going to come forth are going to confirm it. And man, these are some amazing signs to confirm the truth that he's telling unto Saul. And then the last thing, and I think this is the neatest, and we'll get to it, is what the proper relationship is to be between the king, meaning Israel's king, and then the prophet, meaning Yahweh's prophet. People will say, well, Samuel was the first prophet. No, he wasn't the first prophet, but what he was the first one that God used to establish, we said, the office of the prophet in the nation of Israel that would stand beside the king. And he had a very specific role in that, and that's important that we remember that. And here we go, it says, then Samuel, he took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and he kissed him. And he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Remember, he said to the servant, just go on ahead. And he had that private, intimate time, even on the roof before, with that man Saul, who thought so little of himself, apparently. And this was the first time, as we said, that anybody had ever been anointed like this outside of the priesthood. But it was for the same reason. It's what it was symbolizing. And that's, you're separate. Separation. What is holiness? It's a separation. And this is, if we are not holy as God is holy, what does that cause? Separation. That's the whole point. Listen, it's God reaching his people. That's the whole point of the Exodus. It was to get to Mount Sinai. Why? So you could worship the Lord, so we can sacrifice unto him. It wasn't about leaving Egypt. That's not the climax of the account. But it's that what God wanted to do was to make his people, and here we are 200 years later, wanted to make them a kingdom of priests, but because of their sinfulness and the choices they made, he could only make them a kingdom with priest. But still, his people today should be set apart. That's what we're called to do. But I believe that if we look at verse 1 in the LXX, the Septuagint, we say, this is one of the best translations of it, because it seems that some has fallen off in the translation over the years. But it reads this. It says, "Has not Yahweh anointed you leader over his people, over Israel? And you will govern the people of Yahweh, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies. And here is the sign for you that Yahweh has anointed you leader over his inheritance." Now, did Saul have some doubts, apparently? He said, "Hey, I'm from the smallest, you know, the tribes, and I mean, what are you doing with me? I shouldn't be, you know, king." And whether it was, you know, tongue in cheek or whatever, you'll have to pray to the Lord. But there was definitely a level of doubt in his heart. And I see here that too, and you can study this on your own, he doesn't call, you notice, God, he doesn't call him king. He uses the word leader. Now, I'm not saying Saul wasn't the king, but the process even of anointing a king, in the ancient world, the Egyptians would anoint their pharaoh, but it was only because he was considered the vice god, I guess we would say. He still had to be subordinate to the gods, and that's where he's getting his power. But here you see what it's saying is, you're just vice king, buddy. You may have the title, you may have a job to do, but who's the King of Kings? Who's the Lord of Lords, you see? So he's called, but listen, when people say, "Well, I'm the shepherd of my church," I don't like that. A lot of times it's in innocence, and I know what they're saying. Listen, Pastor Bill and I have no problem getting a staff and hitting some people attacking you guys, okay? I mean, we'll do it, all right? We're going to help y'all. But I'm not your shepherd. God's our shepherd. Amen? And we need to recognize that. And so here we have it. Let's just read 2 through 6. He says, "When you departed from me today," these are the signs of confirmation. He says, "You're going to find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they're going to say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' He says, 'Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree, tree of Tabor. And these three men are going to go up to God at Bethel, and I'll meet you, one carrying three young goats and one carrying three loaves of bread and the other carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." Wow. Now, this is really amazing here. You know, people, we talk about a word from God, okay? He's seeking a word from God. And God is, you know, listen, I need confirmation all the time, don't you? I love Gideon for that reason, you know. It encourages me. I would have wanted to do that test more like 50 times, you know. But I look at this and I say, how God does something, especially compared to the world and what they think prophets are. A lot of them are on Christian TV. Have you noticed that? It's just amazing. And I look at this. These detailed signs can't be something that people would say, "Oh, that's just happenstance," or "That's just a coincidence." No, listen, I've seen God do things in my life and in other people's lives, and I don't believe in coincidences. I really don't. I tell you, I've experienced things, it doesn't matter what they are, and y'all have too, where you go, that could only be God. I mean, because you know that could only be God. And that's what we have here. He said, listen, these signs are going to signify to Saul, who needed it. He needed to know that God had truly authorized him. He had selected him to be the first king of the nation. And so these signs were for assurance unto Saul here. And I look at this and I say, be careful of something. What do we mean? And we hear, you say, well, I don't say this. Well, okay, listen. Other people do. What do we mean when we say, I want a word from God, or I need a word from God? We really need to think about that, because we talked last week that if we say that, praise God, I want a word from God too. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm never in study and if I'm never in prayer, one of the biggest way that God reveals himself through us, you want a revelation from God, you want a word from God, well, here you go. Now, does he still talk outside of that? Absolutely. We go through things and it's like sometimes you just don't know. We can pray and pray and, you know, you never have a peace, and then you step out and then God is there. And the secret, we know, is to what? Is to delight ourselves in the Lord, right? And then when we don't know, if we're truly in the vine, how we should, if we're truly delighting ourselves in the Lord and his word, well, then the decision we make will be according to his word. Amen. None of us have done that yet here, but, you know, we're working on it. This is the Wednesday night, right? We're not ashamed to keep going. We don't fake it like those Sunday Christians, you know. If I say or you say, tonight, I'm going through something and I need a word from God, what we are saying is, I need to know the will of God, okay? That does not have to come from some, televangelist online, or where people are saying, hey, that's a miracle Sunday service, we've scheduled it, which is interesting because I don't know how you schedule a miracle service, because God just does what he wants to, you know. We're having a revival, people are getting healed. Well, no, we're having church and people are getting healed. I mean, listen, that's the Lord, that's the power of him. I've seen him do all kinds of things. Oftentimes it's private, just like this anointing. Just that time, it's just an intimate time with him. But we have to remember that this was to comfort him. It was something that he needed to know. And listen, God does the same thing today. It's not that we shouldn't say, well, I need a word from God. We'd say, I've been in his word and I've been in prayer and I am still wanting that confirmation of his will in a specific situation. And that's hard sometimes, and God delays it. But when he gives it to us, we know it's the right time. And so in verse 6 here, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll prophesy and with them. And then it says, you will be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of the peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come back to you and show you what you should do. It says, so it was when he had turned back to his home, or turned back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those things, or all those signs, came to pass that day. One translation will say that God changed, or God overturned his heart. Man, isn't that what coming to him is really about? If he's indwelling our hearts, as Paul prayed, kotoikeo, that means he's supreme. He's not a house guest. He's not just someone over for the night. No, he is boss of our hearts. And that's when we really start to know him as we should. And so I'm looking at this and I say, man, Saul is turned into another man. That's what happened in verse 6. It says at 9, he's given a new heart. Does that mean he's been regenerated? Is this the new man all of a sudden? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in him as he is us? Is he? Or did it say that the Holy Spirit came upon him? Hey, we need to know. That's really significant, because in this time, under the old covenant, what happened? The Spirit would come upon people. Even remember when God had specific people that he had selected for different tasks, even in the building of the temple, what happened? The Holy Spirit empowered them, came upon them for a specific task. Isn't that amazing? Why? To fulfill his will and his purpose. So this isn't about being born again like we see in John 3. This change in verse 6, what is it a result of? It's real easy. It's the presence of God. It says in the Hebrew, the Spirit of God rushing upon him. Well, what was that to do? It was just the same thing when the Holy Spirit or the Spirit rushed upon Samson. What happened? It equipped him. It gave him, in that moment of time, the power, the divine power that was necessary to accomplish the will of God. Now, that's unbelievable. But we don't want to miss something because it's easy. Because Saul here, he's to receive the power. He's to receive the Spirit. But there's an intermediary. It's actually from Samuel. You see, God gives the power, absolutely. But it has to be practiced. We carry out the gifts, the things that he wants according to his word, not our feelings or not what other people think that it should be. And that's what's being talked about here. It says 7 days, look at the end there, you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So like I said, God is establishing that relationship between his prophet and Israel's king. And I look at that and you say, what do you mean? What's the point? It's telling us something powerful, and that's the word of God and the Spirit are one and the same. You can't separate the two. And that happens a lot in the churches today. And I think, well, Jesus said this in Luke 6:46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? And this is prevalent today. We see it throughout God's word. It's the tragedy in a person's life, in a Christian's life, to have this desire for the power of God and the desire for the presence of God, but you're totally apathetic about obeying his word. And we've all been there. I mean, people, hey, I want an experience. Why? Why? What kind of experience are you wanting? I mean, listen, just quiet time with God, that's an experience. Just the simple fact that we say, hey, brother, I feel you. I know you're here. I know you hear me. Even if I don't feel your presence, I know you feel the pain that's in my heart right now. You know why I'm here in prayer. And I know that whatever is happening in my life, Lord, I know that you know it. And through your providence and your love and your grace and your immutability, you're going to finish the work that you started in me. Doesn't that just change everything? Now, and that's how we always do it, isn't it, Mario? We were talking the other day, say, yeah, this is easy for us, you know. Oh, come on. We fail at it all the time. But God is still working on me. Is he working on you? No, okay. And I look at that and I said, this is the corporate church. I get calls and some of the subject comes in, listen, they want an experience, that they want a quick fix, that they want the answer right away, but they don't have a desire to truly go to the Lord for the answer. And I don't mean that in a critical way. I mean it as, man, we're missing out if we're doing it that way. Because we don't go through a man to get to God. You have to make an appointment with Pastor Bill to go to the Lord in prayer. And it's a good thing too. Hey, we should, you know, I'm not saying don't make an appointment with pastors. I'm saying, have you gone to the Lord first? You know, you find out that you're going to get a promotion. Great. Did you go to God first before your friends? How do you know it's his will? How do you know it's not a setup? You see, well, God's wisdom. I got to go to him. I can't figure it out apart from him. And he cares about the little things here. And so this is what he's doing. He goes, listen, all of this is going to be established. You're going to have a relationship. It's going to be the prophet. It's going to be the king. But he's going to get the information from my prophet. And that's exactly what we know took place. And so later we'll even see in this thing. And look, read later in 1 Kings, I'll say. I think 1 Kings 20, 13 and then verse 22. What you'll see there is that God gave through inspiration his prophets the right to actually prescribe the rules, or in the sense the way in which the king, his behavior was supposed to be. They had that right. And so I look at that and I say, man, God is saying right now, the royal limits that you have, the authority, the power, it's not going to be all-encompassing. Power goes to people's heads real quick. We've seen that just in Israel's history. But this is that royal behavior and how they should act. And so in verse 10 through 13, it says, well, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. And then the Spirit of God came upon them, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that indeed he prophesied among the prophets, and that the people said to one another, what is this that has come up from the son of Kish? I mean, they're obviously shocked. And they said, is Saul also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? It says, therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when they had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So this is an amazing sign. It was prophesied that it would happen. It's a supernatural experience here at Gibeah, and that's when it stopped. Saul stopped prophesying right then. Just as in Numbers, if you look at 11:25, there are times in which it's a temporary thing. It was a sign. It was a confirmation. But was Saul a prophet? I would say no. Amen. He was the king, the first king of Israel. He wasn't the prophet. But after this, Saul stops prophesying. He goes to the high place there. And it says, and then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said, to look for the donkeys. He said, when we saw that there was nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said to him, well, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. See, he knows who Samuel was, unlike Saul at first. He said, so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. It's amazing how much secrecy kind of is going on here when they've been trying to find so many things, you know, trying to find the donkeys, and they don't ever find the donkeys. Trying to find Samuel, well, Samuel actually found him when he's coming down. I mean, that's the Lord. Kind of trying to slap him in the face, say, hey, wake up, I'm here, you know. And here he's telling him about the matter of the kingdom. Well, Saul didn't tell his uncle about that, did he? He actually kept it secret. He didn't tell any of his family. He didn't tell the servant. The only one who knew was Samuel, and that was because God told him, and then Samuel told Saul. So they're the only ones who know here, and then he has to be presented to the people, though, as king, so they're going to find out. But look in 17 through 19 now. We'll just run through it. It says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. This would have been the places, one of the places of judgment. And he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. It says, but you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Now, I watched that coronation of King Charles, was it the third, right? Right? Anybody know anything about other countries? California? Oklahoma? Don't you like having fun? Well, let me tell you something. That coronation was unbelievable. This would not have been, you know, my opening statement, right? It's like, hey, guys, y'all really messed up. That's what he's telling. I mean, come on. We're about to present the king, man, first king of Israel. Hey, by the way, you rejected God. You know, bunch of losers. I mean, this is not, you know, one of those, hey, this is just great. But it's more than that because, it, you know, on the surface it's saying, hey, man, who would do such a thing, right? But there's a point being made, and it's, yes, it was God's will to appoint Saul as king. But don't forget, what he's saying is this. Everything that led up to this day is because you rejected God as your king. See, that's something that is so difficult to remember, and I can't understand it. I know that because it's God's ways. But trying to separate what his will is from all the junk, when he's using the junk, how do I do that? How do I realize, well, I'm here in captivity, like in Isaiah, and yet another pagan king's coming, and it's Cyrus. He's going to kill us too, right? Oh, no, he's going to free us and then repatriate us back to the land. What is that? It's God. He does what he wants to do. And it's always going to be right. It's going to be holy. It's going to be the right thing. And so I say, well, this is not, you know, really setting the mood for a happy celebration here. But the day's events, it was a sad day because they rejected God. That was the whole reason they were having this. And it was always motivated by their rejection. But Samuel's not saying, you guys are horrible. This is not him acting as a judge. He's acting as a prophet. He's revealing something. That's what prophets do. They say, hey, this right here is God's judgment. What's happening right here is what the Lord has planned. We have different, some strange ideas of what prophecy is, or even inspiration, as if, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon the person and they'll start going into a catatonic state and all this stuff. No, that's what the pagans did, man. They would cut themselves and go into caves and do satanic practices that something would take over them. But no, the Lord, he superintended the work, that whatever was written by those men was produced without error. But we still see their personality in their writings. We still see that it's who God made them to be. So this is just Samuel as a prophet of God saying, this is God's judgment. And that's what's coming. By accepting Saul as king, who were they rejecting as king? Yahweh. That's the whole point. And you know, if you don't stand up and say what the truth is, even when the world's watching, and you do it in love, and you don't compromise when this would have been a place to compromise, right? By not saying anything, even though he'd already say it. Listen, that's not a place I ever want to be. We can speak the truth in love, but if we don't speak the truth at all, there won't ever be freedom in a person's life, because the truth is Jesus Christ. And without that, how can a person be free? It's not going to happen. You see, now we have something, and people fight about this. This is fun. 20 through 21, it says, and when Samuel had called all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And it says, when he had called the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. Let's start there. You studied this. We're talking about the method of casting lots here. It says, is this wrong? No. This is what the Lord ordained at this time for this specific thing. It was just reinforcing to the people, hey, this is God's choice. It was a confirmation of the word of the prophet. And it wasn't the people manipulating God, as some people say. But look in 21 at the end there again. It says, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he couldn't be found. Where is he? It says, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is. See, this is the wisdom. They can't even find the new king. But the Lord says, they need God's help. This is telling me, we need God's help, guys, for everything, big and little. He says, there he is hidden among the equipment. And so they ran and they brought him up from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than all the people from his shoulders upward. Not that it's going to help anybody, but you know, this is the only time a physical attribute is described of a man being tall and he wasn't a wicked man. It's the only time. Any other time you see the description, they're all wicked people. It's all representing an enemy of Israel and the death and the destruction that's going to come out from them. And there's certainly a lot of horrible things that came from this man because he wouldn't submit to the Lord. And you look at this man, is he equipped? Is he ready? Did God not confirm everything in his life to remove fear and doubt? Man, listen, where God guides, he provides. You know, when he says, step out and do something. Man, remember, it's just about our availability. It's not about our abilities, loved one. Amen. I mean, it's all him working through us. And so here we are, these wise people here. It says they ran and they brought him. So they go get the guy hiding, get Saul, right? And how well could he even hide? You know, if everybody's like, you know, 5'6 or so, and he's 5'7, he's, you know, probably maybe 6'1, 6'3, 6'4. He's not going to be probably hiding that well. But anyway, he said to, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him from the Lord has chosen, or whom the Lord has chosen? And there's no one like him among the people. Look, all the people, I love that. He says, so all the people shouted and said, long live the king. You see the wisdom of man? You see the wisdom of man? Yeah, that's why you should be afraid of getting on jury duty. Like I told you, if you'll see those people on there, say, man does not need to make a decision outside of God and his wisdom. Y'all never been to jury duty? Yeah, well, you'll learn quick. You don't even want to jaywalk after that, thinking, man, I'm not going to court for anything. Just saying. So they said, long live the king. First time we've ever find that phrase in God's word. But they, like I said, they got to have God's help to even find him. And then after being anointed, after being set apart, after being empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit for his service, he does what a lot of us do today, and that's we hide. We hide, and we really think we're hiding. hey, God has to find us. You know, there he is, you know. There's that moron over there. Go get him. I love him. Let's knock some sense into him, you know. He hides. That's what he does. I mean, he has everything. The height, the everything for man's standards. And even in God and his love, no one could have said, and he could never say, well, the Lord just threw me into the deep end. He didn't equip me for what was ahead. No, man, the power of God came upon him. He empowered him for the service. But he hides. He hides from that. He hides from his God-given potential. It's God-given. It just needs to be God-directed to be powerful in a positive way, you see. But we put too much pressure on us. And he's hiding, not just from that, he's hiding from his destiny. I've said before, you know, a person will never know who they truly are apart from knowing Christ, their creator, and enter into that relation, that living relationship with him being born again. Otherwise, what do we know? We know nothing apart from God's wisdom and him being in our lives. And so here we have the hiding from the destiny, I said, but I look at that and I say, well, at least not all Christians run from the call of the Lord today. You know, the ministry is not easy. We're all ministers. And, you know, you read about some men and having the privilege of kind of being able to be behind the scenes with some really major people in ministry over the years, at a lot of different denominations, I tell you. You learn about the hell that, and I'm not just saying the ministers, but I'm saying all of them go through and they just keep going and you would never know. It's never a pity party. And you say, well, how do they do that? They must be just so strong and resilient, or they must be so tenacious. No, they're focused. They're focused on God. And they have that realization, like we learned last week, that we have to know this trial that I'm in, what I think is a bad time, what I'm labeling as destruction. I've lost it all. No, God just cleared everything to rebuild how it should have been. You see, he's doing something. You say, no, I lost my job. No, God, he fired you. He has something better for you. I just got promoted. My boss gave me a raise. New career, or new title. No, God did. You see, that changes everything. Now, you don't need to go brag to your employees, look what God did for me today. That's not the way to lead them to him, okay? Just letting you know. I don't want that counseling session later. I don't have the patience. You know, Jesus said this, Matthew 14. It says, you are the light of the world. That's us. I don't feel like the light of the world. Unless I'm flashing my brights on some moron trying to hit me going the other direction, right? I'm lighting up everything then. But, you know, we really need to consider that, because it's a world now where we don't have much interaction with one another. The younger people who I love with all my heart, my God, if it's not in a text message, just the ability, which is something we practice, right, to just have a conversation with somebody, there's already a wall that's come up. Because the background, the history, and like I said, I say this with no judgment, but I'm saying we're losing something when we think FaceTime is on a device and it's not Mario and I sitting down for lunch. See, that's FaceTime. You look at how many times you see Jesus in his ministry and he said he looked at them. Did you notice that ever? Looked at them. There's something about that. And, you know, when we are acting under the power of the Holy Spirit in his direction and his wisdom, well, that's when we can be effective. That's when you know something to say, is my point, and you know what to say. Because it's directed by God. I can't text Jesus. You know what I mean? You can try, but, you know, it's the wrong Jesus. Anyway. So if we can't be hidden, okay, let's look at this again. Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Well, if we're the light of the world, and if we cannot be hidden, then where are we hiding? We know where Saul was. He wasn't really hiding that well. But I tell you, it's something that we have to consider, what Jesus said in Matthew 5:15. Nor do they know that they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. You say, well, why? Because it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, we have to put our light into something for it to no longer be visible. It has to be something that's hidden. And the question will be, well, why are you even doing that? And it could be apathy. It could be a lot of things. It could be hurt from the past. And because we don't understand trials and tribulations according to God's standards, what do? We get bitter. We hate God. We resent other people that we see in our midst that God's using in a way that we've always wanted to be used. We look at them and we see giftings and things in their life and we think, oh, I need that. Let me tell you something. If you could pack up all the giftings of Billy Graham, I'm talking about spiritual giftings, and he could package it up when he was alive and say, here you go. They wouldn't work for you. Because God had made them specifically. He tailor-made, designed them for you. You see, we learn who we are in Christ by looking to Christ. That's when we know what to say. That's when we have his wisdom. That's when we have prudence, when we know what not to say. Okay. And that's a hard one. That's why we need the Lord's help, don't you? Well, it's okay, I do. Way more than y'all. Because it's called ministry. That was a joke because y'all torment me, you know. No. The light's still a light if it's hidden, but it's useless. It's not effective. And you're missing out on true life. What is true life? It's when God uses you to impart life to another person. You're just the mechanism. You're just the instrument. It's not about you. But when you see that, you see a person go from dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive. What could be better? What could be more important than that in our own lives? Because we're just letting God do it. It's not because we're so great, it's because he's so great. And he tells us in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See, that's the purpose, but it's the result should be the glorification of our Father in heaven. See? And the only thing that can prevent that in a believer's life is us. We can't blame it on our circumstances. We can't blame it on our spouse that's not a Christian. We can't blame it on the fact that we don't have a job. We can't blame it that we don't have that we're severely ill or have a disease or whatever it may be. Cancer, horrible things that I've had friends face. Well, I've faced difficult decisions, but I can't use that as an excuse to not let my light shine. If people did that, people like Pat Coyle wouldn't have handed out, you know. Like if I get the number wrong, he emails me or calls me. So let's just, it's a million, I think. Now, don't you think, Pastor Marshall? He's done 1.5 million, actually. But I tell you what, he handed out these bookmarkers. This man is near death, and I love him dearly. And it was just amazing to see what he did. I've been in those hospitals so many times with people who are in a situation like his, and they're bitter, and they're angry, and they know God. And they have no peace. They don't think, man, I better take as many people with me as I can. And I'm going to do it with bookmarks. Nobody even reads books anymore. But he's handing them out in the hospital, and they're coming and getting more. Isn't that amazing? What is that? It's the power of God's word. Because it's living. It was on the scripture. It wasn't the power of him. But that was just him being obedient. Verse 25 to 27. Let's look here. It says, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. They have a big, long list, you know. My friend, who is obsessed with the Queen of England when she was alive, and his poor wife, anyway, he'll do the wave like this. Have you ever seen the royal wave? I was picking them up from the airport the other day, coming to see their grandkids. And there he is on his scooter. He has a Queen of England flag on the back of it. So I load them into the vehicle. We start to head back, and I said, you know how they teach the children, the royal kids, royal family, how to wave. He goes, no, how do they do that? I said, they say, screw in the light bulb, screw in the light bulb. He goes, that's amazing. I never knew that. I said, yeah, it's not true. It's not true at all. And I said, the other one they do is slap the peasant, you know. So all the way home, he went like this. Royal wave, slap the peasant, no. Screw in the light bulb, screw in the light bulb. I'll never do anything like that again the whole way home. He loved it so much. Well, let's look at what the behavior of royalty is. It says, he wrote it in a book, he laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel, he sent all the people away, every man to his house. He's like, this event's over, guys. And Saul went to his home in Gibeah, and the valiant men, they went with him whose hearts had been touched by God, but some rebels, the same term we've learned, sons of Belial, those worthless men, people who will extort others. They said, how can this man save us? So they despised him. They brought him no presents, but he held his peace. But the only thing Saul did well here is he didn't say anything. We have that explanation. God's prophet said, hey, this is the rights and the duties of kingship according to God's standards, here called the behavior of royalty. And I'm thankful that even though there was this person who was a heretic here, very upset about who was in power, as there always is when someone is called into ministry, or you know, and it's always from the people who have never even served in ministry that have an opinion about it. Amen. Yeah, well, let me tell you, I know. Ask Pastor Cisco. He'll tell you all about it. He's wounded, you know. Not really. He's wounded, guys. Y'all should say, oh, it's... See, this side doesn't care. He's like, no, he's our youth pastor. We don't care. Build a bridge and get over it, right? But the children of Israel, says, this says the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 8, because he said something to him. He says, I brought you, meaning Israel, out of what? Egypt. Delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. So back there in verse 8, we had a reminder from God. I freed you. I freed you from bondage, from slavery. Is that true? Absolutely. We know exactly what he did. And it says here, it's telling me something. It says, God's saying, listen, this is how you live as a free person. You've been set free. You have those chains of darkness has been removed, the chains of sin, in our case, have been removed. This is how you live. This is how you sustain it. You do it by my commandments. You do it by my word. You see, this is him teaching the people then and certainly us now how we preserve the freedom that's ours, how we sustain it, how we protect it. And we have to do that in God's wisdom. Exodus 21 through 2, I want to show you something here. Again, it says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. All right, well, praise God, because under the new covenant, we've been set free from the power of sin. You see, that's the only way to be set free. It's from the Lord. That's the only way to truly live a life that is pleasing unto him. It's by his enablement. It's not like this is some mechanism. I have to do this, this, and this, and this. Don't we need to turn to the Lord and say, what do we want? I need a word from you, meaning I want to know your will in my life. You know, people I've loved in the past and I've seen grow in the Lord now, but they said, you know, Thomas, I got so into seeking a word from God, I didn't even know what I was talking about, and I wanted that experience. And, you know, one time the Lord was moving so amazing. That Sunday I went back and he wasn't moving anymore, and I'm looking around and said, well, that side looks like it's moving a little more. And he went over to the other side, you know, it's okay, maybe I can get better reception here, you know. It's just being a baby Christian. He loves the Lord, man. Been in radio ministry. My God, I can't even remember how long now. He's out of state. Precious man. Love him and his family very much. But he didn't understand what he was searching for. You know, I don't want an experience unless the Lord wants me to have it. You know, anything that does happen, listen, I want to know that it's from God. I've seen mighty moves before, but I want to be able to back it up with what God's word says. Because we know we face an enemy who's a counterfeiter, is he not? What I often see, and I've done this too here, we know God set the people from set them free from bondage. And he says, well, I'm the Lord. But when we go to Exodus 20, what I have found over and over and over, when people want to talk to me, especially that enjoy the law and arguing and saying how horrible the God of the Bible is and all of that, the first thing that God says is totally left off, and that's, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then it tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. What's the point? The point is that he's already freed us. You don't do these things to be free. Wow. Did you ever think about that? This is not the formula for victory and freedom in my life. When we came to Christ, if the Son has set us free, are we free or not? Okay. You see, more happened on that cross than I know. When Jesus paid that penalty for our sin. His ways are certainly past finding out. I know that we received the Holy Spirit. I know that we're not alone anymore. I know our sins have been forgiven. But why do we still sin? If we're not slaves to sin, we got to really think about that. Because see, what really happened on that cross, what's being said is that sin's ability to control me has been rendered inoperative. It's not that I don't sin. It's not that I don't fall. But I don't have to live a life as a slave any longer. Why? Because I've been set free. So I don't have to run back and say, well, I better start doing these things now. Yeah, you better start following God's word. But you better get it through God. Because otherwise you're going to be searching for an experience. Or you're going to be searching for the right pastor instead of the revelation that's already been given unto us. And if that's not first, what makes you think anything else that is genuinely from the Lord, who wants to do so many things in our lives, who wants to give us wisdom if we just ask? No fee, guys. Without reproach, not going to say, hey, you idiot, what took you so long? Because that's what I would say to myself. Isn't that what we say to ourselves? I'm not saying that in a callous way. I'm saying, seriously, we beat ourselves up all the time instead of going to our Heavenly Father who says, God, thank you. Now this is what you need to be restored, you see. It's not your own self-discipline. It's not the world's methods or their answers. It's my love. It's my grace. It's my mercy. See, those things have to come first so you can truly accept your calling and walk in it and not do it in your own power, but a power of Jesus Christ, our Holy Spirit. Listen, what did he say before he ascended? He wasn't going to leave us orphans, guys. He's not going to leave us without comfort. That's why it was good that he should go away. And now the Holy Spirit hasn't just come upon us. Man, I've seen God move. You never know when he will, but it's when he chooses. I've seen him come upon many people, but I've also seen those people left unchanged. Doesn't that help you understand that even though God can move, if we're changed, it's up to us opening our heart unto him. He doesn't just knock you upside the ground and say, you're saved. Bam! You know, hear people hitting people and all this. And listen, if the Lord wants to manifest his presence, let me tell you, my brother and sister, he'll do it. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need a lot of music. He just needs you in your time. And it'll be just in your quiet time. It'll be your home when no one's there. And all of a sudden you'll say, oh, the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, Pastor Bill says all the time, you can't grieve a force, right? You can't grieve a power. You can only grieve a person, and that's true. But on the other side of that, you cannot have someone that is grieving for you if they don't love you. Wait a second. He loves you. You say, but I've been looking for donkeys that aren't even... He loves you. Everything's been destroyed. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Is anything too big for our God? Is anything that we're facing, who's the great physician, our creator, our heavenly father? Don't we feel silly when we believe that lie, that we shouldn't first go to him? Any decision, no matter how big or how small, who you future young men and women are going to go on dates with in college, what parties you're going to go to, because you will. Parents hate that right now. You'll get drugged somewhere and then you'll realize how horrible times are. And how lost people are. You know, you have to make those decisions. Lord, am I supposed to go out tonight? Father God, am I supposed to have the Rolls Royce or the Bentley? Help me, in Jesus' name. No, listen, but in all seriousness, it doesn't matter what it is. God wants to be actively involved in the decisions in our life because our lives are meant to shine for him. That's the only way, is if we're a reflection of who he is. Because I know that I don't have it in me. I know that the light's not in me. But as the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi calls him, or some people say it's Malachi, it's an Italian. No, he's not Italian. What's wrong with you people? But I like Italian food. But he says that he is the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. Hey, that speaks a lot, because does the moon have any light in and of itself? No, it's just a reflection of the sun. That means we just have to follow him. It means we have to get back on that altar because we are supposed to be living sacrifices. And when we don't, when we get back off, what are we doing? We're walking over to those chains and we are putting them back on when we've already been freed from it. Aren't you glad that he loves us and he's ready to help us and clean us up? and get us ready for the next task, all through his power. Dearly Father, we thank you so much. Oh, for the mercy that we find in you. All of the blessings. Things we don't understand. Lord, help us to truly understand through your word, but through your perception. Just a little at a time. How to truly interpret what's taking place in front of us. That when everything seems to be going wrong, Lord, I just ask by your power and your grace and mercy for all who are here tonight, we would be so open to the correction, that voice from you, knowing that what is, we may be grieving you, but Lord, when we think that and when we know we are, let us remember that it's because you love us so much. That's even possible. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Because we don't have to say, well, that's just how it's always been and that's how it's always going to be, when we have a God who can give a man a new heart, when he can heal someone from what's been so broken by the world and its sin. Oh, when we just open ourselves up to you and put our trust in you, we don't waver, but we stand firm knowing without you we can't do a thing. But you are a God who loves us, who is there for us. God, help us to truly know every day you better than the day before. For so much of the issues that we have in this life are just because we don't know you as you want us to know you. But we just thank you that you're the lifter of our head. What a mighty God you are. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? If you need prayer, we'll have people that will pray for you after here in the prayer room. And Jesse's going to close us out, but we will continue our study there in 1 Samuel. And, you know, probably by 2028 or 2029, we will complete it. But we're just going to keep going until God comes back or I finish. Hallelujah. Love you so much, Jesse.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.